Continue now with Spiritual Combat on Sensible Devotion and Dryness. Remember also thy Christ, who in the garden and on the cross was to his great grief forsaken as to all sensible consolation by his heavenly Father, and bearing the cross with him, say with all thine heart, Thy will be done. So will thy prayer and thy patience make the flame of thy heart sacrifice to ascend into the presence of God, rendering thee truly devout. For true devotion is, as I've told thee, a lively and steadfast readiness of will to follow Christ, and to bear the cross in whatever way he invites and calls us to himself, to desire God for God, and sometimes to leave God for God. And if many, women especially, who are striving after the spiritual life, would make this, and not sensible devotion, the measure of their progress, they would not be deceived, either by the devil or by themselves. Nor would they idly, nay ungratefully, murmur at such a great gift from the Lord. But they would give themselves up with increased fervor to serve His Divine Majesty, who orders or permits all things for His glory and our benefit. And here again do women deceive themselves, who, although they avoid with due fear and prudence all occasions of sin, yet are at times molested by horrible, impure, and frightful thoughts, and even by loathsome visions. They are straightway confounded and disheartened, and believe themselves to be forsaken by God, and wholly banished from His presence, not believing it possible for a heart filled with such imaginations to be the dwelling place of His Holy Spirit. Being thus cast down, they're ready to despair, and leaving all their holy exercises to turn back into Egypt, for they do not well understand the grace thus vouchsafed them by the Lord, who suffers them to be assailed by these spirits of temptation, to bring them to a knowledge of themselves, and by the sense of their need of help to draw them to Himself. Therefore, they thanklessly complain of that for which they should return thanks to His infinite goodness. What thou hast to do in such a case is to consider deeply thine own perverse inclination, which for thy good God would have thee to know is ever disposed to ever most grievous sin, and ready, but for His assistance, to cast thee headlong into utter perdition. And from this gather hope and confidence that He is ready to help thee, since He shows thee the danger, and would draw thee nearer to Himself by prayer and by confidence in Him. Therefore thou shouldst return Him most humble thanks. And be assured that such seducing spirits and evil thoughts are better defeated by readily applying thyself to duties and by patient endurance of the pain, than by an over-anxious resistance. Chapter 60 of Examination of Conscience. In the examination of conscience, consider three things: the falls of that day, their cause, the promptness and energy wherewith thou seekest to resist them and to acquire the contrary virtues. As to the falls, thou wilt do what I have advised in the chapter which treats of what we should do when we are wounded. The occasion of these falls thou must endeavor to overcome and utterly abolish. The will to do this, and to acquire virtues, thou wilt strengthen by self-distrust, trust in God, and by a multitude of other acts of detestation of the vice and desire of the opposite virtue. Be distrustful of the victories and good works which thou mayest have already achieved, for I would not have thee think much of them, on account of the almost inevitable danger of some lurking motive of pride or vainglory. Therefore, whatever they may be, leave them all behind to the mercy of God, and consider how much more remains for thee to do. As to thanksgiving for the gifts and favor which the Lord hath bestowed upon thee in the course of the day, acknowledge Him as the author of all good, and thank Him for having delivered thee from so many open and still more from so many hidden enemies. For having given the good thoughts and opportunities of performing virtuous actions, and for all the other blessings which thou hast unconsciously received. Chapter 61. That we must persevere in the conflict and fight continually, even unto death. One of the requisites in this conflict is perseverance in the continual mortification of our passions, which are never extinct in this life, but on the contrary, spring up hourly like evil weeds. And from this battle there is no escape, for it ends only with life, and he who lays down his arms is of necessity either captured or slain. Besides this, we have to deal with enemies who bear us an unceasing hatred, so that we can neither hope for peace or truce with them, because they destroy those most cruelly who most desire to make friends with them. Thou hast no cause, however, to fear either their number or their power, for in this battle no one can be a loser except by his own will. For the whole power of our enemies is in the hands of that captain for whose honor we have to fight. And not only will he preserve thee from all treachery, but he will himself fight for thee, and being more powerful than all thine enemies, he will assuredly give thee the victory, if only thou wilt fight manfully at his side, trusting not in thyself, but in his power and goodness. And if the Lord should for a time delay to give thee the victory, be not disheartened, but believe assuredly, and so shalt thou fight resolutely, that he will turn all things which may befall thee to thy good and profit, even such as may seem most unlikely and most adverse to thy success, if only thou wilt bear thyself as a faithful and generous warrior. Do thou then follow thy heavenly captain, who for thee has overcome the world and given up himself to death. Apply thyself with a strong heart to this conflict and to the utter destruction of all enemies, for if thou leave but one of them alive, it will be a beam in thine eye and a thorn in thy side to hinder thee in thy glorious and victorious course. Chapter 62. How to prepare ourselves against the enemies who assail us at the hour of death. Although our whole life on earth be a continual warfare, yet the chief and most momentous struggle is at the last hour of the great passage, for he who falls at that point rises again no more. That this hour, then, may find thee well prepared, thou must fight manfully now in this present time which is allotted thee. For he who fights well through life will, by the good habit already acquired, gain an easy victory at the hour of death. Meditate also frequently and with attentive consideration upon death, and so thou wilt fear him the less when he comes upon thee, and thy mind will be freer and readier for the conflict. Worldly men fly from the thought, lest it disturb their delight in earthly things, on which they have so willfully set their affections that the thought of quitting them gives them pain. Thus, their unruly affections, instead of diminishing, gain daily strength, and the idea of separation from this life and from so much that is dear to them is unspeakably grievous, and often most so to those who have enjoyed it longest. The better to assist thee in this important preparation, imagine thyself sometimes alone and helpless in the agonies of death, and image to thy mind the following things which at that moment may be likely to trouble thee. And then think upon the remedies which I shall give thee, that thou mayest make the better use of them in that last strait, for the blow which can be struck but once should be well practiced beforehand, lest we commit an error which can never be remedied. Chapter 63. Of four assaults of our enemies at the hour of death, and first of the assault upon our faith, and how to repel it. There are four principal and most dangerous assaults which our enemies are wont to direct against us at the hour of death. These are temptations against faith, despair, vainglory, and various illusions of demons transforming themselves into angels of light. As to the first assault, retire instantly from the understanding to the will, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, father of lies, for I will not even listen to thee. It is enough for me to believe as the Holy Roman Church believes." And exclude as far as possible all speculations concerning the faith, however plausible they may seem, looking upon them as suggestions of the devil to cause disturbance. But if it be too late to turn thy thoughts resolutely away from such matters, at least refuse firmly and steadfastly to yield to any reason or argument from Scripture which the adversary may advance. For all, though apparently good, clear, and evident, will be garbled, misinterpreted, or misapplied. And if the wily serpent ask thee what the Roman Church believes, make him no answer, but seeing his artifice, and that he seeking to entrap thee in thy words, make an interior act of yet more lively faith, or else, to make him burst with rage, reply that the Holy Roman Church believes the truth. And if the evil one should ask again, "What is this truth?" answer, "Even that which she believes." Above all, keep thy heart intently fixed on the crucified, saying, "My God, my Creator, and my Savior, haste thee to help me, that I swerve not from the truth of thy holy Catholic faith, but grant that as I was born in this faith, so in it, to thy glory, I may end this mortal life." Chapter 64 of The Assault of Despair and Its Remedy. The second assault by which the perverse fiend attempts our utter overthrow is the terror which he infuses into our minds at the remembrance of our sins, in order to make us throw ourselves into the gulf of despair. In this peril, hold fast to this infallible rule, that the remembrance of thy sins is the effect of grace and tends to salvation, when it produces humility, sorrow for having offended God, and confidence in his mercy. But when such thoughts disquiet thee and make thee fearful and faint-hearted, though they may look so like truth as to make thee believe thyself condemned and thy day of salvation to be past, know assuredly that they come from the deceiver. Humble thyself then the more, and trust the more confidently in God. So shalt thou overcome the enemy with his own weapons, and glorify the Lord. Mourn indeed over thine offenses against God as often as they recur in thy memory, but yet implore their pardon with a full trust in his passion. I will say further, that should God himself seem to say to thee that thou art not one of his sheep, still on no account let go thy confidence in him, but say to him with all humility, "Thou hast good reason indeed, O Lord, in my sins to condemn me, but I have greater reason in thy mercy to hope for pardon. Save therefore, I beseech thee, this thy miserable creature, condemned indeed by her own sinfulness, but redeemed by the price of thy blood. I commit myself wholly to thy hands, O my Redeemer, trusting fully to thy infinite compassion, that thou mayest save me in the glory of thy name. Do with me what thou wilt, for thou art my only Lord. Yea, though thou slay, still will I hope in thee." Chapter 65 of The Assault of Vainglory. The third assault is that of vainglory and presumption. Here thou must be on thy guard against suffering thyself to be beguiled on any pretext whatsoever into the slightest complacency in thyself or thy works. Let thy complacency be in the Lord alone, in his mercy and in the works of his life and passion. Humble thyself more and more in thine own eyes, even to thy latest breath, and should any good work which thou hast done be brought to thy memory, acknowledge God alone for its author. Fly to him for aid, but expect it not for thy merit's sake, however great and many may be the victories thou hast achieved. Stand ever in holy fear, sincerely acknowledging that all thy labors will be vain unless thy God vouchsafe to gather thee under the shadow of his wings. In his protection alone do thou put thy trust. If thou wilt follow this counsel, thine enemies shall never prevail against thee, and so will the road be open before thee, whereby thou shalt pass on joyfully to the heavenly Jerusalem. Chapter 66 of the Assault of Illusions and False Appearances at the Moment of Death. If our obstinate foe, who is never weary of troubling us, assail thee by false appearances, transforming himself into an angel of light, stand firm and steadfast, nevertheless, in the acknowledgement of thine own nothingness, and say to him boldly, "Return, wretch, into thy darkness, for I am unworthy of visions, nor do I need anything but the mercy of my Savior and the prayers of the Blessed Virgin, Saint Joseph, and all the saints." And though the visions seem to bear many evident tokens that they come from heaven, still reject them, and as far as thou canst drive them from thee, and fear not lest this resistance, which is founded in thine own unworthiness, should displease the Lord, for if the thing be from him, he knows how to make it clear, and thou wilt be no loser. For he who gives grace to the humble withdraws it not because of acts which spring from humility. These are the weapons which the enemy most commonly employs against us at this last step. He tempts each man according to the particular inclination to which he knows him to be most subject. Therefore, before the hour of the great conflict draws near, we should arm ourselves securely and struggle manfully against our most violent passions and those which have the greatest mastery over us, that the victory may be easier in that hour which leaves us no future time for preparation or resistance. Thou shalt fight against them until they be utterly destroyed. And now a supplement to the spiritual combat. Number 1. What constitutes Christian perfection? That thou weary not thyself in vain, O devout soul, in spiritual exercises, as many have done, running thou knowest not whither, thou hast first to learn what constitutes Christian perfection. Christian perfection is nothing else but a full and entire observance of the precepts and laws of God, with the sole view to please him, neither turning back, nor declining to the right hand or to the left. Et hoc est omnis homo. So that the whole scope of the life of the Christian who aims at perfection must be a study to acquire daily more and more the habit of forgetting self and unaccustoming himself to do his own will, that he may do all things from the single motive of the will of God, and with a view to please and honor him alone. Number 2. How to fight in order to attain Christian perfection. The great design we have in hand has been expressed in few words, but to take it in hand and bring it to perfection, hoc opus hic labor est. For as by the sin of our first parents and our own evil habits, there is within us a law contrary to the law of God, we have to fight against ourselves, and also against the world and the devil, the moving and exciting causes of our conflicts. Number 3. Of three things needful for the young soldier of Christ. Having then declared war, young soldier of Christ, thou hast need of three things: a heart strong and resolute for the combat, arms, and skill to use them. Thou wilt derive resolution for the conflict by frequently considering that the life of man upon earth is a warfare, and that the law of this conflict is that he who acquits himself not as he ought to do shall, without doubt, perish eternally. Strength of heart will be acquired first by self-distrust and then by firm trust in God and a confidence that He is within thee to deliver thee from all danger. Whenever thou art then assaulted by enemies, thou mayest be assured of victory, if only thou wilt throw thyself in full confidence on the power, the wisdom, and the goodness of God. Thy arms must be force and resistance. Number 4. Of force and resistance, and how to use them. Force and resistance, though cumbrous and heavy weapons, are nevertheless both necessary and victorious. They are to be used in the following manner. When thou art buffeted by thy corrupt will and evil habits, because thou hast neither willed nor done the will of God, resist them, saying, "Yes, yes, I will do it." Oppose the same resistance to them when thou feelest a desire arising within thee to withstand these evil habits and this corrupt will, and say, "No, no, I will always, by God's help, do His will. O my God, haste thee to help me, lest this desire, which by thy grace I now feel always to do thy will, be stifled when occasions arise by my old and corrupt will." And if thou find resistance painful, and thy will very weak, thou must use all manner of violence against thyself, remembering that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and that the violent against themselves and their own passions take it by force. And if thy heart be wrung with anguish by the exceeding violence of the struggle, go in spirit to Christ in the garden, and uniting thy agony to His, beseech Him, by the virtue of His own, to give thee victory over thyself, that so with thy whole heart thou mayest say to thy heavenly Father, "Non sicut ego volo, sed sicut tu, fiat voluntas tua." Exercise thyself, then, repeatedly in bending thy will to the will of God, willing as He wills thee to will. Study to perform every action with as great intensity of will and purity of intention as if it contained within itself all perfection, and the whole honor and glory of God were involved therein. And go on to perform the second, third, fourth, and all succeeding acts in the same manner. Again, if the remembrance of some past transgression come to thy mind, mourn over it, and call up greater energy of soul to obey God in the occasion now present, and all others which may arise hereafter. And here I would remind thee, in order that thou mayest neglect no opportunity, however trifling, of obeying God, that if thou wilt be obedient to Him in little things, He will give thee new grace henceforth to obey Him easily in greater. Accustom thyself also, when any divine precept occurs to thy mind, first to lift up thy heart to adore God, and then beseech Him to give thee His aid when the occasion offers to obey Him. Number 5. That we must keep a continual watch over our will, in order to discover to what passion it inclines. Enter into thyself as deeply as possible, in order to discover to which of thy passions thy will is most frequently inclined. For by this, more than by any other, is it wont to be seduced and enslaved. For as the human will is seldom free from the presence of some one of the passions, it necessarily loves or hates, desires or avoids, is glad or sorry, hopes or despairs, fears, or is bold or angry. If thou find it then to be moved, not according to the will of God, but by the love of self, endeavor to turn it from this self-love to the love of God, and the observance of His precepts and His law. And this should be done not only with regard to those strong passions which lead to mortal sin, but to those also which are the occasion of venial transgressions. For these, if voluntary, though they move lightly and tread softly, keep us ever weak and destitute of virtue, and bring us into imminent peril of falling into mortal sin. Number 6. How, by uprooting the first passion of the soul, which is love of creatures and of self, and giving it to God, all the rest will be well ordered and regulated. In order to free thy will speedily and in due order from unruly passions, thou must first set thyself wholly to subdue and regulate the first passion, which is love. For if this be once brought under rule, all others will follow it step by step, since all spring from love, and thence derive their root and life. And this thou wilt plainly perceive as we proceed, for what a man loves, that does he desire, and in that does he delight. But he hates, shuns, and is grieved by that which injures the object of his love, or impedes his enjoyment of it. Nor does he hope for anything but that which he loves. And it is when the difficulty of obtaining what we love seems insuperable and invincible that we despair. In like manner, fear, courage, or anger are awakened by something which injures or offends the object of our love, or hinders us from obtaining it. The way to subdue and regulate this first passion is to consider the qualities of the object it loves and to which it is attached, and to see what is its aim in this love and attachment. And if thou discover any beautiful, delightful, or useful qualities therein, thou mayest say frequently to thyself, "And what can exceed the beauty and goodness of God, who is the sole fountain of all goodness and perfection? And what end can be imagined more useful and delightful than to love God? For by loving him, man is transformed into him, and delights and rejoices in him alone. Moreover, the heart of man belongs to God, because God himself created and then redeemed it, and daily, by new blessings, asks for it, saying, "My son, give me thy heart." So that the heart of man, belonging wholly to God for many reasons, which we will give hereafter, and being all too little to discharge its obligations to him, we should be most jealous over it, that it may love God alone, and those things which please him, and that in the mode and degree which pleases him most. We must exercise the same jealousy over the passion of hatred, that we may hate nothing but sin, or that which leads to sin. For on these two occasions, love and hatred rest the whole fabric of Christian perfection. Number 7. That the human will stands in need of assistance. Our impassioned will, as experience too well proves, is very weak in resisting and subduing its passions and subjecting them to God and his obedience. For even when willing and resolved to mortify itself, it is too often stifled by its passions. All its good purposes and resolves are effaced, so that it falls an easy prey to them. It needs, then, help and assistance, not only in the hour of trial, but beforehand, that so, being strengthened against itself, it may gain the victory, and being freed from the bondage of its passions, may yield itself up wholly to God and his good pleasure. Number 8. That the will of man is much aided by victory over the world. Our passions, being greatly excited by the world and the things of the world, when its greatness, pleasures, and riches are presented before us, it necessarily follows that if these be trampled underfoot, the will of man must turn elsewhere, for it cannot live and breathe without some object to love and delight in. The way to subdue the world is to consider attentively the real value of its gifts and promises. And lest we should be blinded by some of our passions, and so make a false judgment thereof, let us take for our consideration and conclusion the words of Solomon, the wisest of men, who had had exact experience of them all. "Vanitas," says he, "vanitatum et omnia vanitas et afflicto spiritus." This truth is proved every day, for the heart of man desires to be satisfied, and yet if it had all of its desires, it would still remain unsatisfied. Nay, it would be tormented by a still greater craving. And this, because in feeding upon the things of the world, it feeds upon dreams and shadows, vanities and lies, things which offer no nourishment. The promises of the world are all false and deceitful. It promises one thing for another. It promises happiness and gives disquiet. In most cases, it promises and gives nothing. It gives and speedily takes away again. Or if it take not away at once, it does but the more bitterly afflict the flames of passion, whose desires are fixed upon the mire. To them, it may be said, filii hominum usuque grave corde, et quid diligistis venitatum et curitas mendacium. But even allowing that, in a certain sense, the apparent blessings of the world are real, what shall be said of the speed wherewith the life of man passeth away? Where's all the happiness and the pride and the greatness of princes, kings, and emperors? It hath all passed away. The way, then, to overcome the world, that it may become loathsome to thee and thou to it, or rather that thou mayest be crucified to it and it to thee, is to consider well, first with thine understanding, and then with thy will, the vanity and falsehood of the world, before thy will be set upon it, that so both the will and the understanding being free, thou mayest easily despise it, and be able to say to every creature that comes before thee, Art thou a creature? Away with all attachment to thee, for in the creature I will seek only the Creator, and spiritual, not earthly affection. I will and desire to love not thee, but him who gives thee life and virtue. Number 9. Of the second aid to the will. The second way to help the human will is to drive away the prince of darkness as the author of every inordinate excitement of the passions. We drive out and conquer this enemy whenever we overcome self in its concupiscences and inordinate desires. If, then, thou wouldst make the devil fly from thee, resist thy passions, for this is the resistance which St. James would have thee offer to him. And here it is to be noted that the devil sometimes so assails us by enkindling our passions and the concupiscence of the flesh that we seem as if constrained to yield. But there's no cause for fear. Only resist him in the full assurance that God is with thee and will not suffer thee to be caught in the snare. Resist, I say, for if thou persevere, thou wilt assuredly gain the victory. I say, if thou persevere, for it is not enough to resist once, twice, or thrice, but as often as he shall tempt thee. For it is the devil's custom to attempt tomorrow what he has failed to effect today, and next week what he has not been able to attain in this. And so he goes on with much patience from time to time, now with fury, now with cunning, till he gain his end. Therefore, stand constantly on thy guard, with thine arms in thine hand. Trust not to the victories thou mayest have already gained, how many soever they be, seeing that man's life is a continual warfare, and that the victory depends on the end and not on the success of today or tomorrow. And if this resistance be painful to thee, know that it is far more so to thine adversary. Hence, for thy consolation, thou mayest say to him, Go and endure torment, infernal spirit. But seeing thou sufferest through thy wickedness, and that I am not offending my Lord, thy present suffering shall be eternal, and mine, by the grace of God, shall be exchanged for everlasting peace. Number 10. Of the temptations of spiritual pride. I have spoken in the preceding chapter of the temptations which the devil is wont to present to us by means of the grandeur, riches, and pleasures of the world. I will now speak of the temptations of spiritual pride, self-complacency, and vainglory, which are more perilous and formidable because less obvious and more hostile to God. Oh, how many noble warriors and great servants of God, after many and many years of victory, have through this pride been laid low and made slaves of Lucifer. The way to avoid this tremendous blow and hidden snare is to fear continually and to perform good works with fear and trembling, lest some hidden worm of pride and self-love spoil them and make them hateful in the sight of God. Humble thyself, therefore, in the performance of them, and strive continually to do them better, as though thou hadst hitherto done nothing good. And even if we think, which we never ought to do, that we have done all things well, we must still say with our whole heart, Servi in tulis sumis. Above all, turn frequently to Christ, that he may free thee from all pride and teach and help thee to be humble of heart. And have frequent recourse to the most humble Mother of God, beseeching her to obtain for thee true humility, which is the foundation of all virtues, and increases them and accompanies their growth, that they be not lost, but augmented and fortified. Having treated at length in the spiritual combat on this matter of humility, I will say no more upon it here. Number 11, of the third aid to the human will. The third means which we should use most frequently to aid our will is prayer. Accustom thyself on the first assault to turn to God, saying, Deus in agitorium meum intende, domine ad juvenendum mea festina. Let thy combat then be accompanied by prayer, by resistance as before God, by self-distrust and trust in God. Thus fighting and thus armed, thou mayest account the victory certain. What will not prayer subdue and conquer? What will not resistance overcome, accompanied by self-distrust and trust in God? And in what battle can he be overcome who stands in the presence of God with a determined will to please him? Number 12. How we may learn to keep ourselves in the presence of God whensoever we will. To acquire the habit of keeping ourselves at all times in the presence of God, try to remember frequently that God is ever secretly present with thee, that he beholds thee and considers all thy thoughts and works. Or again, that the creatures which thou beholdest are like so many bars, through which the hidden God beholds thee. Thou mayest also place thyself in the presence of God by meditating on his creatures. Passing by their corporeal substance, raise thy thoughts to God, who gives them their power of motion and of action. When therefore thou wouldst implore help from God in this thy warfare, or in any of thy employments, place thyself in his presence, in one of the ways above described, and then implore and beseech him to help and succor thee. And learn here, O devout soul, that if thou wilt make thyself familiar with the presence of God, thou wilt gain countless victories and treasures. Thou wilt learn also to guard thyself against all impulses, thoughts, words, and works which accord not with the presence of God and the life of his Son. And the presence of God will itself give thee strength to abide in his presence. For if from the presence and vicinity of natural agents, whose virtue is finite and limited, we gain somewhat of their qualities and virtues, what shall be said of the presence of God, whose virtue is infinite and unspeakably communicable? Besides the kind of prayer above described, Deus in agitorium meum intende, which suits every need, thou mayest also use prayers of a more special nature. Thus, if desirous to know and do the will of God, pray after the following manner. Benedictus est Domine, docime feceri justificationis tuis. And if thou wouldst ask of God all that can be asked of him, and what he most wills that we should ask, use the Lord's Prayer, which should be said with the whole affection of the heart and with all possible attention. Number 13. some farther advice concerning prayer. I would first advise thee to use short prayers. I am not now speaking of meditation, which shall be treated of presently. Let thy prayers, then, as the example just given, be short but frequent, full of longing desire and of steadfast faith that God is ready to help thee, if not in thine own way and at thine own time, yet with more effectual aid and at a more suitable season. Secondly, let thy prayers be always accompanied, either actually or virtually, by one of the following little clauses: of thy goodness according to thy promises, to thine honor in the name of thy beloved Son, by virtue of his passion, in the name of the Virgin Mary, thy daughter and spouse and mother. Thirdly, let them be sometimes accompanied by ejaculatory prayers, such as, grant me thy love, O Lord, in the name of thy dear Son, and when, O Lord, shall I obtain it? When, O when? Thou mayest do the like after each separate petition in the Lord's Prayer, or after all, as Paternoster quius in celis, sanctificator nomen tuum. But when, O Heavenly Father, shall thy name be known, honored and glorified by all the world? When, my God, when? And so after the other petitions. Fourthly, when imploring graces and virtues, it were well to consider frequently the value of the virtue and thy great need of it, the greatness and goodness of God, and thy own demerits. So wilt thou pray with stronger desires and affections, with greater confidence and reverence, and with greater humility. Lastly, consider the end of thy petition, that it be to please God and to honor him. Let us continue with spiritual combat on the next tape.